Hope you're watching the news with heightened anticipation. You know, we don't read the Bible through the news, but we do look at the news through the Bible. And we want to be alert to what God's saying, what God's doing. Start back in Ezekiel 38, where we left off. We were talking about nations that are going to come together to bring an attack on Israel in the latter days, the last days. And we noted many of these nations are in the news today. Those listed in Ezekiel 38 are primarily nations which today are dominated by Islam. Obviously, there was no Islam in Ezekiel's day. That was almost 1,000 years away. But he did prophesy about the nations that would join together. And in our day, we can see some of these alliances come together. Why don't you put up the map, if you would, and just review a little bit of what we said about the nations here. These are an assembly of the nations over here in what we call Central Asia, joined with nations over here in Turkey, and then Russia going to the north. We know when you go to the utmost north, you run from Jerusalem right into Moscow, which would be up here. Then you have Egypt and the Sudan down here, and over just to the west of Egypt is Libya, which is mentioned. These are nations mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38 that will someday join together under the leadership of Gog and see an opportunity to ravage Israel. That's their intention, that's their desire. But we also saw in Ezekiel's writing, God says that he will bring them into the land. He will summon them on his schedule to come. So you see God's divine sovereignty and control, even over what might seem like a chaotic war situation, and yet it's the desire of man to do this, and the awesome power of God to use even the most sinful intentions of man for the fulfilling of his purposes. In Ezekiel 38, just to note, the outcome of this battle is disaster for these nations that come up to attack Israel. In chapter 38, verse 19, pick up verse 18. It will come about on that day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger. And you see this emphasis, my fury mounting up in my anger. In my zeal and in my blazing wrath, I declare that on that day, there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. God's sovereign power over everything, people, nature, whatever. So in his anger, he's going to cause the earth to shake with a great earthquake. The fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, the things that creep on the earth, all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. Mountains will be thrown down, steep pathways collapse, every wall will fall to the ground. In addition to the earthquake, I will call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. You see, here we have a mixture of peoples coming from all these places, descending on Israel. In the turmoil, now you have them turning against one another. And you have them slaughtering their allies, if you will, as God has moved on them to bring confusion and terror. And so they begin fighting against one another. Every man's sword will be against his brother. With pestilence and with blood I will enter into judgment with him. I will rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him, a torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Man thinks he's got these weapons and got a huge army, and God just shakes the ground, pours down from heaven, puts terror in their hearts, and you have destruction all around. So God intervenes to spare Israel. going to back up a little bit. The setting of the time we're talking about. Why don't you put up the chart and put ourselves in the context of where we are. We said we're in the latter days, in the last days. Those are days of Messiah. So in a real sense, they started with the first coming of Christ. But the focal point in these prophecies carry us down to the period here, this seven-year period divided into two three-and-a-half-year segments. We're in the church age now following the cross. You have the cross, you have the church, then you'll have the removal of the church, and you'll have this seven-year period, then the second coming of Christ to earth, and the thousand-year millennium. These events take place in the context of this seven-year period and the anticipated setting up of the kingdom. We saw there's two stages that are going to go on here. First, God brings Israel back into the land. And they are there. And then they're going to be there dwelling in peace and security. Not so hard for us in our day to imagine Israel back in the land. They are back in their land, but they're not at peace. But we noted the repeated emphases in Ezekiel 38 that during this period of time, Israel will be at peace. How will this be brought about? Well, again, in the news from the morning paper, this is the Lincoln Journal Star morning paper, and this is the Pope calls for Christians, Muslims, to unite. Pope Benedict delivers a message of peace. The UN envoy says the situation in neighboring Syria is getting worse. The Roman Catholic Pope has been visiting Lebanon, as most of you are aware from the news and so on. In Lebanon, he delivered this message. Pope Benedict XVI on Saturday called on Christians and Muslims to form a common front against warfare. Further, he said, it is time for Muslims and Christians to come together so as to put an end to violence and war. Benedict, who was 85, told an enthusiastic youth gathering on his second day of his three-day visit to Lebanon. The Pope's presence in Lebanon was embraced by all religious factions. Hezbollah, the Shiite Muslim militant group labeled a terrorist organization by the United States, lauded the papal visit as extraordinary and historic. The Pope called himself a pilgrim of peace and noted that the Middle East seems to endure interminable birth pangs, but it also saw the birth of great religions and noble cultures. Later in the article, the Pope is quoted as saying, in Lebanon, Christianity and Islam have lived side by side for centuries. It's not uncommon to see two religions within the same family. If this is possible within the same family, why should it not be possible at the level of the whole society? In his address, Benedict called on young Muslims to live in unity and harmony with Christians, adding, it is vital that the Middle East in general should understand that Muslims and Christians, Islam and Christianity, can live side by side without hatred, with respect for the beliefs of each person so as to build together a free and human society. I find that very significant in light of what the Bible says about the events of these last days. Israel back in the land, but not at peace. We see the nations mentioned in Ezekiel 8, many of them in turmoil, the hostility being vented toward Israel and toward her allies from the West, particularly the United States. How are we going to get this settled down? In our earlier study, I said this attack in Ezekiel 38 and 39 would not happen today because Israel is not dwelling in security. They haven't put aside their defenses. What is going to change? Well, I think the Pope's visit here is a reminder of what is going to happen. For the scripture says that the religious leader in these days, this seven-year period, is going to play a key role, particularly in the first 3.5 years. We'll back up a little bit. We saw in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the enemies of Israel, call them Russia and her allies, by the largest end of the Muslim world, attacking Israel at a future time. There's another key set of players. Interestingly, in Ezekiel 38, there are 10 nations or groups mentioned. And on the western side, under the Antichrist, there are going to be 10 nations federated with him. Interesting balance. The other side of the power equation is the revived Roman Empire. Under its leader, remember the leader of this confederacy that we talked about in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is called Gog. We know that's not the Antichrist, that's not the ruler of the revived Roman Empire in the last days. You're in Ezekiel, just turn over to Daniel, just after Ezekiel. Stop in chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We're just going to cover some of these things so we can get to the religious dimension here. But in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel interprets a vision given to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, regarding earthly empires, starting with Babylon and carrying to the future. We're just going to pick up with the fourth coming empire that God revealed in a dream to Nebuchadnezzar and the interpretation to Daniel. Verse 40 of Daniel 2. There will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So that referred to the Roman Empire. We'll see it again in chapter 7. Verse 41, in the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, the feet and the toes were partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. So that Roman Empire, symbolized by the iron, continues, but it has a brittleness to it now. We're seeing something of this, I believe, with the European Union that we've seen drawn together in recent days, relatively speaking. And you see something of the strength that they now have and the brittleness as they go through their financial problems, difficulties, and pros and cons. Are we going to help one another? Are we not going to? Are we going to do this? Are we going to do that? It has the strength of iron, but it has the brittleness of clay, and it's not yet solidified the way it will be finally. But you see the forerunner of it here. Verse 43, in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they won't adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. See how specific God is. You're going to have this revived Roman Empire comprised of 10 nations with the 10 toes, and they're going to have the strength of iron in it, but it's just not going to stick together because it's going to have the brittleness of clay in it. And you'll note in verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, kingdom that will not be left for another people. Crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will endure forever. We know this hasn't all been fulfilled because we haven't come to the kingdom. That will carry us to the establishing of the kingdom with Christ. So that brings us down here to the second stage, the return of Christ to earth and the establishing of the kingdom. When Christ returns, he crushes the prior kingdoms and his kingdom envelops the world. That hasn't occurred yet. You don't have to be a great Bible student to observe Christ isn't ruling the world. Earthly empires have not ceased, and it will happen in the days of those kings. The kings mentioned as the toes, as we'll see even more clearly as we move along. So we know we're at the end of times here in the coming kingdom. Come over to chapter 7 of Daniel. Daniel is given a vision covering the same material as was covered in chapter 2 with a different image. Instead of it being the image of a man, it is wild beasts, and each coming kingdom is symbolized by a different beast. And the fourth beast in verse 7 After this, I kept looking in the night visions. After this, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, extremely strong, had large iron teeth, devoured, crushed, trampled down the remainder with his feet. So that was the Roman Empire again. Then you'll note something. Remember, the image in chapter 2 had 10 toes. Well, here, the picture is, at the end of verse 7, it had 10 horns. And while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one came up among them. And it becomes dominant. So same picture, 10 toes, 10 horns. And they're going to represent kingdoms. It's interpreted for us. And then you have these 10 horns and then this little horn. And then you have the setting up of the kingdom of Christ again, following the same pattern. So then the time of these 10 kings or kingdoms, dominated now, we see, by one in particular, called the little horn, the kingdom of Christ will be set up, and that's the subject, basically, in verses 9 through 14, where the Son of Man, Christ, comes before the Father, and he's given, verse 14, a dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and it's a kingdom which will never pass away. So we know we're down into the future here, and these 10 kings and their kingdoms and the one king who will dominate them is yet future. So now we have the two opposing forces, if you will. We have Gog in Ezekiel 38 and the nations allied with Gog. Now we find out about a little horn, a man who is going to be the dominant influence among the Western world powers, the revived Roman Empire. The 10 nations federated with him. Verse 23, you get the interpretation. Then he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth. Verse 24, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, the fourth, the Roman kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another king will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High, wear down the saints of the Most High, intend to make alterations in times and law. They will be given into his hand for a time, times and a half time. A time, two times and a half time. We're not going to go through, but as you compare this at the end of Daniel and then over the book of Revelation, you find out he's talking about 3.5 years. And so we're talking particularly here about this second 3.5 year segment here, when this will be the dominant power. And even the saints, the believers in Christ, are going to suffer under him, those who become believers during this time. But then what will happen? Verse 27, then the sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. All the dominions will serve and obey him. You see, we come to this same point. These are events that climax with the return of Christ to earth and the establishing of the kingdom. Okay. Come over to Revelation 13. Here you see the visions of John. And these, Revelation chapter 6 to 19, are about this period of time, this 7-year period. Revelation chapter 6 to 19 are about that 7-year period. That we keep that in mind. We come to chapter 13. A dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns. Wait a minute, we've seen 10 horns before. I just read about those in Daniel chapter 7. And he has 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems. Because the horns represent a king or a kingdom. And kings wear what? Crowns. The diadem is the crown of a ruler. In contrast to the Stephanos, which is a victor's crown or an athletic award crown. So on his heads were blasphemous names. These are godless empires. The wounded head, I take it, they indicate here that the leader of this Western World Alliance, we call the Antichrist, the little horn of Daniel 7, suffers a death wound and is miraculously raised in an imitation of Christ's death and resurrection by the power of the devil. His fatal wound was healed in verse 3. The whole earth was amazed. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. They worshiped the beast. Now, what is the devil after? Worship, right? What did he say to Christ in the temptation in Matthew? I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll fall down and worship me. So here now he has the false Christ. And the world will worship him, and in worshiping him, they worship the one who empowers him, the devil. There's given a mouth, verse 5, speaking arrogant words and blasphemy. And note this, authority to act for 42 months was given him. 42 months is how long? 3.5 years. What time are we talking about? A time, two times, and a half time. 3.5 years. 42 months. 1,260 days, according to chapter 12, verse 6. So you get it by days, you get it by months, and you get it by times, times and a half time. We know the period of time we're talking about. Verse 7, it was given to him to make war with the saints, overcome them, authority over every tribe, people, and tongue, and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Come over to Revelation 17. It opens up. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. Those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. Maybe we ought to stop and identify the seven heads. Some say, well, these are the seven mountains of Rome. I think not, because they're interpreted for us as we move along. The seven heads refer to seven mountains. Down in verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, and they are seven kings. So they're identified. Seven heads are seven mountains, are seven kings. So the heads or a mountain, and a mountain in El Desmond represent a king or a kingdom. And we're told here, there are seven kings or kingdoms. Verse 10, five have fallen. One is, the other is not yet come. Five have fallen. Okay, now, Daniel saw things from his day forward. So his view of the kingdom started with Babylon. Following Babylon, there's Medo-Persia. Following Medo-Persia, there is Greece. Following Greece, there was Rome. Remember the fourth beast. Now, here we're told there are seven kings or kingdoms. Why? John's vision takes us back to the beginning. The Bible's only concerned with the empires that impact Israel. Well, then what would we have before Babylon? Well, what came before Babylon? Who took the northern kingdom into captivity? Assyria. Before Assyria, where do we find Israel enduring 400 years of captivity? In Egypt. So we have Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. Then he says, five have fallen. That's the five that have fallen. One is. Well, what one is? John's writing, the fourth beast of Daniel, right? Which is the sixth tier, Rome. Then in verse 10, five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. What is the other? 10 horns? 10 kingdoms. So that Roman Empire is revived, and has that strength of iron and the brittleness of clay as they're mixed together. So during the first 3.5 years here, you're going to have a revived Roman Empire, primarily made up of 10 nations that will have the dominant influence of the one called the Little Horn. And he's coming up here. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other is not yet come. That's the 10 nations. Then when he comes, he must remain a little while. So that's going to be a short, 3.5 years is a short time. It tells us it will be a little while. The beast which was and is not, that's what we saw in chapter 13, remember? Evidently killed in a battle and miraculously raised. And he becomes the devil's false Christ. He himself is an eighth and is one of the 7. Because remember back in Daniel, the 10 horns, and then there's a little horn that comes up from among them. So he comes from within that alliance, but he becomes the dominant, superseding one. And he goes to destruction. Because what's going to happen is you have the 10 nation confederacy here, then you'll have the one man rule here, the Antichrist, and his end will be brought about with the return of Christ to earth to establish the kingdom. So verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour, that short period of time, in alliance with the beast. They have one purpose. They give their power and authority to the beast. And the waters in which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, and nations. The 10 horns, verse 16, which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate, naked, will eat her flesh, burn her with fire. And God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose, by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. And then the woman you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth, and into chapter 18. At the end of chapter 16 of Revelation, you have the 6 bowls of wrath, the final judgments. When the 7th bowl, this climactic judgment, you had the series, you have the seal judgments, then you have the trumpet judgments, then you have the bowl judgments. And with this 7th bowl, you see what happens in verse 17 of chapter 16. The 7th angel poured out his bowl on the earth. So every time an angel turned over one of these bowls, he dumps out its contents. The contents are the wrath of God and the particular judgments associated with that bowl. Then verse 19, the great city was split into 3 parts. The cities of the nations fell. Now note this, Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. So judgment now coming on Babylon. When you come to chapter 17, you have a mystery unfolded. Verse 5 of chapter 17. There's a woman, verse 4, clothed in purple, scarlet, all kind of expensive things. On her forehead a name was written. It's a mystery. This is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And I tell you, what you have in chapter 17 of Revelation is a religious dimension. This comes back to why I read the article on the Pope and him calling for peace between Muslims and Christians. You'll note in the opening verses of chapter 17 here, pick up with verse 3, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. A woman represents here this false religious system. It goes all the way back to Babylon in Genesis 10 and 11. The attempt to unite the world in building a city in Shinar. And God came down and they were going to build a temple there so they would all be united and brought together by their common worship. God came down and confounded their language. So it was called Babel, or Babylon. And the corruption of that religious system has continued on. So you see, this woman is sitting on the scarlet beast that has 7 heads and 10 horns. and the false religion of the Babylon and Babylonian system is pervaded down through the empires of the world. You'll have the rapture of the church at the beginning of this 7-year period. All true believers will be removed from the earth and taken to heaven. But you'll have many religious people left. You will have Muslims. You'll have apostate Protestants, Roman Catholics, others. This will become a uniting force. You'll note the woman is riding on the scarlet beast. Then a position of dominance and influence here. The end of verse 4, she has in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the unclean things of our immorality. This has brought spiritual adultery and fornication, immorality, to the peoples of the world, this system. It has a great influence here. I take it what happened here during this first 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to sign an agreement with Israel here at the beginning. Daniel 9:27. He will sign an agreement with Israel for 7 years. That's what marks the beginning of this 7-year period. In the middle of that period, he's going to break the agreement. That's why we divide this into 2 3.5-year segments. What happens? Well, I take it a possible scenario. In the sovereign plan of God, this man who dominates the Western nations now that are allied together, working together with the dominant religious leader whose influence has united apostates together, Catholics and Protestants alike, and successfully negotiate a peace. Interesting, there's writings you can read where the Muslims express their appreciation for the Virgin Mary and her role, and they can even talk about Christ and honor him as a prophet. And you see him here being received. In a day, you got riots and everything. He's there in a Muslim country, and the Muslims are speaking well of him. There's going to be an artificial peace established. It's going to be enough that Israel is going to be guaranteed peace by the Western world. I said, I don't know how that could come about. But God says it will. That's why when we've studied Revelation before, during this period of time, Israel will have her temple rebuilt. They will be offering sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. They will be able to channel their energies and so on, as we saw in Ezekiel 38, they won't have to be building armaments. They'll be living in peace, securely, without walls, without bars, without gates, symbolizing the lack of defenses. I can't imagine they would give that up. But, you know, the deceptiveness of sin and the sovereign plan of God to use the sinfulness of man. Israel is set in their continued defiance and rejection of their God. God's going to continue to lead them by giving them what they want. They don't want his son, the Messiah, but they want a ruler who will bring them peace. He's going to give them that. This will bring about, I take it, peace in the Middle East. So we'll provide a time here when things are going well. And then, nothing's changed in the hearts. Satan hates Israel. Back up to Revelation chapter 12. Something happens here in the middle of the tribulation here, this middle of the 7-year period. There's war in heaven between the devil and his angels and Michael and his angels. Verse 7 of Revelation 12, there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. They were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. As we've seen before, the devil still has access to heaven. He's lost his position as the anointed cherub that covers the throne of God. But we saw in Job, he has access to go back and forth to heaven. Now this is cut off. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. The angels of heaven realized this brings us awfully close to the climactic return of Christ to establish his kingdom. So verse 13 of chapter 12, when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who was that? Israel, right? Gave birth to Christ. She flees to the wilderness, place prepared for her by God. Note the middle of verse 14. And she was nourished for a time, times, and a half time. Isn't that interesting? That's what Daniel talked about, times, times, and a half time, right? 3.5 years. You don't know it's 3.5 years? The end of verse 6 of chapter 12. 1,260 days. Or down in chapter 13, verse 5, 42 months. So we're down here in this part of the time. So during this first 3.5 years, there is relative peace in the world. The Western World Alliance, under the leadership of the Antichrist, has brokered peace in the world. Signed a covenant, a contract with Israel, guaranteeing their peace. Negotiated a peace with Russia, the Muslim countries, and wouldn't the world follow after a man today that could do that? Say, wow, this is what we're looking for. Man's brought peace to the world. But you know, he's not happy. The devil's goal is not to bring peace to the world. The devil's goal is to have the world worship him, remember. That was the contract he offered Christ. Look, all the kingdoms of the world have been placed under my authority. I'll give them to you if you will fall down and worship me. So the fact now we've got this artificial peace for the first 3.5 years of the 7 years is deceptive. I take it in that things begin to unravel. I think that's a good opportunity, possibility, that this is where Ezekiel 38 and 39 occur. And these nations now see it as their time to get rid of Israel. Because remember, in the devil's plan, as we saw in chapter 12, after he's cast out of heaven, his goal is to destroy Israel. Because remember, if he destroys Israel, the promises of God cannot be fulfilled. Because he's promised a kingdom for Israel, but if there's no Israel, there can't be that kingdom. Think, what foolishness. The devil thinks he can defeat God, but the battle goes on. Sin always is so deceptive. So I take it with the Muslim country and the outbreak and the attack here, but what happened? God intervened and supernaturally destroyed the armies of Russia and the allies in these Muslim countries, as we saw with the earthquake and the confusion and the other disasters. What happens? Now, why does the Antichrist need the church? The apostate church. I needed them for now. Just like, what do we hear politicians do? Courting the vote of Israel. Because they love Israel? No, because they need the vote. Well, he needed the church. The religious power and influence. Come back to chapter 17. Look what happens. These 10 kingdoms allied with the little horn, verse 12 of chapter 17 of Revelation. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom. They receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. They have one purpose. They give their power and authority to the beast. That's the little horn, the beast, the Antichrist, as we commonly refer to him. He said to me, "The waters where you saw the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." So multitudes of people around the world were influenced and under the impact of this apostate religious system. "The 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose, by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled." Now here you have religious Babylon and its ultimate destruction. But there is one remnant left. Come back to chapter 13 of Revelation. Verse 5 of chapter 13. After the beast, and it could be in this whole conflagration here, out of Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Antichrist himself is killed. Because we see in verse 3, one of his heads as if it had been slain, the fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. I mean, this is supernatural. Here you have a man who I'm sure was dead, and now he's been raised from the dead. This man must be God. "There was given him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. Authorities to act for 42 months was given him. He opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, those who dwell in heaven. It was given him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. Authority over every tribe and people and tongue was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him." That's where the goal is, right? Now we have the system Satan desired going all the way back to Genesis 11. It's the start of the Babylonian system and his desire to function in the place of God the Father. And now he's got his false Christ. And all the world now worships him and the false Christ. There's no room for another religious system like the apostate church. That served a purpose. They helped me get power. Now my enemies have been destroyed. When my enemies are destroyed, there's no balance of power anymore. I am the power. Everybody agrees we ought to fall down. We only need one leader. All 10 nations are agreed. We only need one leader. He's the one. And then you have, we have Satan imitating God the Father. You have the Antichrist imitating Christ. And then you have the false prophet who comes up in the rest of chapter 13 who imitates the Holy Spirit. "And so another beast came out of the earth, had two horns like a lamb. He spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. He makes the earth and all those who dwell in it worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs that was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword has come to life. It was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast." So not only now do you have this leader supposedly raised from the dead, now you have an image of him made. And remember when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then the Jews better run for hiding. Now they make this image, and it makes the image come to life, gives it spirit. Perhaps a demon enters into it. It looks like it. I mean, who wouldn't say you're dealing with the true God, the all-powerful God? Here we have a man who's been raised from the dead, and here he has the power to give life to a lifeless image that we've made, and now it's alive. And anyone who doesn't worship the image, the Antichrist and the devil, will be destroyed. Then you have the infinite number of the beast in verse 18, 666. Well, as I say, we look and see. Marilyn drew my attention to the article. We get a couple morning papers, and she comes down today and says, "I don't know if you saw this article." I said, "No, I didn't see that article." We got to clip it out. I mean, I read this and say, what? The Pope calls for Christians and Muslims to unite? I think apostate Protestantism, Roman Catholicism, will form a major part of the apostate church. Where, who else? The Pope can go wherever he wants in the world and be admired. Speak, he says he's the emissary of peace. Muslims, Christians, and Jews can live in peace in the world. It's artificial. It's not genuine. Possibility. How can Israel live in security? Someday this will work for a time. Because in the plan of God, he's bringing things to their ultimate culmination. Satan may think he's getting his way, but it's not. So even in events, we see the world in turmoil. At the same time, we see the major religious leader of the Western world, what? Talking about, in effect, brokering peace. We can have peace. We can have peace. And people admire him. The Muslim can speak admiringly of the Virgin Mary. We say, well, yeah, we have things in common. We got things to work. You bring to this the right political leader with the charisma and the power of the devil behind him. You know, awesome days. Not saying this is all fulfilling what the scripture says, but you see how things more and more. Now we have a United States of Europe in effect. We have a dominant religious influence in it, right there in the center. Indication from Daniel 9 is the Antichrist is going to be a Roman. I don't believe he's going to be a pope. But you have a Roman political leader, and where would the Vatican be headquartered? I can't remember. Maybe it's in Italy. Isn't that interesting? God at work. What remarkable days we live in. Hard to think these things had happened. I mean, not at all. Not at all. And we live in it. What a remarkable time. I mean, you know, I sometimes think the angels there watching us going around in our fog, wondering about this, concerned about that, you know, come down and go, pop, 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 pop. Wake up. Wake up. Yoo-hoo. Read it. Are you there? Anybody there? Anybody paying attention? You know, we don't want to be like what we read about Ezekiel's ears. They just loved to hear about it. It just made no impact on them. They did nothing about it. We live in exciting days. The Lord is coming for the church. We will be removed before these events come to fruition. So I don't know how long, whether we have weeks, months, years, I don't know, but I know I want to be alert, looking at the scripture, looking around me to see what's going on, and have a heightened expectation, anticipating the return of the Lord, perhaps very, very soon. And he's entrusted us with a message. Ezekiel was the watchman. God says, I hold you accountable. If you don't tell the people, they will be destroyed for their sin, but you will be accountable. If you tell them and they don't listen, they will be destroyed for their sin, but you have fulfilled your responsibility. So exciting days to be representing Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the time in which we are privileged as your children to represent you. We don't know how long it will be until Christ returns for the church. Lord, we know that many of the things going on are remarkable. How blessed we are to be able to open your word and see some of the things which you have said, and then look around us and see a world that very rapidly takes on the shape of what you said it will look like in those final days. Thank you that we look forward to the coming of Christ to gather us into your presence before these terrible and awesome days. And pray that we will be diligently about the work you've called us to until Christ comes. Bless the week before us. Lord, pray for the contacts we will have, the conversations we'll have, the opportunities we'll have to share with others the good news of the gospel. I pray you'll bless your word for the salvation of many. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.